weeks, we have been looking at the life of Jehoshaphat. I entitled him "The King Who Reigned and Ruled in a Crisis." And of course, we noted the great crisis that he faced. I trust that it has been some benefit to you, the study of this man of God's life, and that it has been some help to you, even over the course of shutdown. Let me just remind you of what we looked at. We considered, first of all, his character, how he walked in the ways of the Lord and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. We looked at his commission, how he instructed his the Levites and princes to go to every city and town in Judah and to preach the word of the Lord and to teach his people. He had a burden that his people might know the word. We live in days when our people don't know the word of God. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and there is a great need for a teaching ministry throughout this land once again. We also looked at his comrades. He was successful as a king because he had good men around him who stood by his side. They helped him and they were there to support him in his work. And it reminds us, and it taught us, how each and every one of us have an individual role to play in the Church of Christ and in the advancement of the Kingdom of God. And we must stand together, we must work together, and we must further the cause of Christ together. Unity is the key to God's work going forward. Sadly then, we had to notice compromise. He joined affinity with Ahab, the biggest mistake of his reign, and it led to a disaster. It led to him nearly losing his life because he compromised his separated position. Then we considered his counsel, how Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord, warned him. And another tragedy was that Jehoshaphat didn't speak up for Micaiah, didn't take his advice. And whenever old Ahab persecuted Micaiah and threw him in the dungeon for simply prophesying the word of the Lord, Jehoshaphat, a fellow believer, did not speak up for him. He had the sin of silence. We then looked at his cry, Jehoshaphat's cry, because he ignored the word of God. He ignored the counsel of Micaiah. He went to battle in Ramoth-Gilead, and he was on the verge of death when he cried unto the Lord. And when we disobey the Lord, it brings us into serious trouble, and it causes serious trouble in our lives. And in his trouble, he cried unto God, and the Lord graciously heard him, saved his life, but sent him home humiliated and defeated. Then there was his confrontation, because the Lord sent a prophet named Jehu to confront him and rebuke him as he went home. And sometimes we learn the word of God confronts us about our sin. It's not only there to encourage us and to help us and to teach us and instruct us. It's there to rebuke us and correct us. And through Jehu, the prophet, Jehoshaphat was confronted about his waywardness and his sin. Then there was his consolidation. He got back to doing what he should have been doing all the time, consolidating and strengthening the nation by building strongholds and by preaching and teaching the word of God in the cities. Then we came to chapter 20. And then we noticed his crisis, how Ammon, Moab and Edom attacked him. And he was on the verge. He felt that his position as king, he felt his very life was at stake. It was the kingdom of God was at stake, and it was the greatest crisis that he faced in his reign. But comfort came through the word of God. Jehaziel prophesied the word of the Lord, and that brought comfort because the Lord showed him the answer. And we were able to say was the word of God always has an answer to every situation and to every crisis the child of God and the kingdom of God finds themselves in. And the answer came to Jehoshaphat through the word of God ministered by Jehaziel, and he by faith believed it, accepted it, and acted upon it. And then last week we noticed his conquest. He took the word of God, he believed it, he took it to heart, he acted upon it, and the Lord gave him the victory against all the odds. The Lord gave him the victory over Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And by faith, he won the victory and took the spoils of war. Tonight, we come to the last study, and it's really the last section on this king's life as it's recorded in the Word of God. Verse 31 to verse 37 is the passage before us. And I've simply entitled it Jehoshaphat, His Conclusion. The conclusion of the divine record of his life and his work and his service for God. And the inspired and divine narrative of his life ends. And there's really three little sections to this section itself. And I want to put it to you in this way. I want to break it down in this way. The first section, there is a summary that is gracious. A summary, a divine summary, an inspired summary of his life and reign. Verse 31 to verse 34. Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. Do you notice that this summary commences with his reign? When it began, well, he's 35 years old when he came to the throne. And this summary of his life starts with the commencement of his service when he sat on the throne of Judah. It tells us he reigned for 25 years. Verse 34, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, are recorded in an uninspired book that is no longer available for us, the book of Jehu, one of the prophets. And the point I'm making is this, that the Holy Spirit summarizes his life in just a few verses. And I want to pause there for a moment. And I want to ask you this question. If the Lord was to summarize your life in just a few sentences, how would he summarize it? Would it be summarized as sinful? Would it be summarized as wasteful? Have your years been spent given over to sin? Have you spent your years as what we would call wasted years? You maybe as a believer, you trust in the Lord, he's your Savior, but your priority in life has been other things. Maybe it's been business, maybe it's been hobbies, maybe it has been family. Have they been wasted years? Maybe they've been sinful years, or have they been faithful years? If God was to summarize your life in just a few sentences, would he summarize it that this individual was faithful to the Lord? Now, in this little summary of Jehoshaphat's reign, I want you to notice what is summarized. Look at verse 31 there. Jehoshaphat reigned. It's his reign. It's the time when he ascended the throne till he finished on the throne 25 years later. It's his period of service for the Lord as the king. And these verses tell us what his reign was like. That reminds me of the fact that when we stand before God to give account for our lives, that it is our Christian life and service that the Lord will particularly call us to account for. The Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Even Christians will appear at the judgment. We will stand before the throne. We will give account. We will not give account for our sin. Our sin was laid on Christ. It will not condemn us. Our sin is forgiven and our sin is pardoned. But the Lord will take into account and he will judge us for our life and for our service, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 and 15 tells us that every man's work will be tried in the fire. And if it's wood and if it's hay and it's stubble, it will be burnt up. But only that which is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ will stand the test of time. There's a little saying, a little cliche. I know how true it is. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Only what's done for Christ will stand the test of the fire of judgment. The rest will be burned up. Our souls will be saved. We will be in heaven. But when the Lord comes to reward his children, will he find that our life for him was wasteful? Was spent on other things? Is it wood? Is it hay? Is it stubble? Or are we laboring to lay up treasure in heaven? Are we living to serve him? What was summarized and what was taken note of by God was Jehoshaphat's life, and his, in particular his reign. From he came to the throne and to serve the Lord as king until he died. And I'm saying to you, the Christian, from the moment of our conversion until the Lord takes us home, we will account for our lives. We will account for our Christian lives and our service to God. And the question is, will your Christian life and service, will it stand the test, the judgment of the great day? Will it stand the test of our works being scrutinized and our service for God being scrutinized by what Paul described as fire? Will it be rewarded or will it be burned up as wood and hay and stubble? Now that's what was summarized. Then I want you to see how his life or his reign was summarized. And I would sum it up like this, and I'll show you it from the verses, but I would sum it up like this. There was a gracious recognition, though there was evident imperfection. The Lord takes note of the good and the bad. Look at verse 32. It says he walked in the way of Asa his father. Asa, again, was a good and godly man, though he was imperfect. In fact, at one stage, he persecuted Micaiah's father for prophesying the truth unto him. But nevertheless, Asa was a man who walked in the first ways of David. Asa was a man who sought to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord says of Jehoshaphat, he walked in the ways of Asa. He departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What a summary. I put it to you tonight. I tell you, I would be happy if the Lord was to summarize my life in one sentence. If he was to summarize it, that I did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. This is speaking about Jehoshaphat's motives. This is speaking about his actions. He was moved. He was sincere. He was sincere in doing the will of God, doing it right, walking in the ways of the Lord. And the Lord said, he did that which was right in my sight. As I looked upon him, done what was right. Child of God, I put it to you, if at the end of your life that was your epitaph, you would be well pleased. He or she did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and we departed not from doing it. We were consistent. We were sincere in doing that which was right. What a testimony that is. And the Lord recognized his sincere, consistent doing that which was right, even though there were imperfections. And you'll see that the Lord marks that, howbeit the high places were not taken away. The reformation that he commenced and he carried out, it didn't go as far as it should have done. He didn't take away the high places. The people had not prepared their hearts unto God to take those high places away. They were places where idolatry was observed. And while they may not have been practicing it, they didn't take the idols or the altars away. And so the Lord is saying, well, he didn't do this, but he did do this. There were imperfections, but he did that which was right. Do you see that the Lord takes note? not only of our failings, but of our good points. And he balances the two in the sense that he notes both. And I'm saying that for a purpose and a reason tonight. I would turn your attention to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, because the Lord did the very same thing with them. He commended them for their good points. I know that thou hast laboured. I know the persecution that you've suffered. I know that you've not been able to stand false prophets or false apostles, and you've tried them and you've tested them and you've found them to be false and you've put them out. I know your patience and your labours. And then he went on to say, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Wasn't it Ephesus that left their first love? Wasn't it Laodicea that was lukewarm? The Lord, he commended them for the good and he rebuked the bad. And at the end of Jehoshaphat's life, he's commending the good, even though he's acknowledging Jehoshaphat's imperfections. And I'm saying that for a particular reason. See, sometimes as Christians, and I think we're all guilty of this, sometimes as God's people, we only see the imperfections in others, and we only see the imperfections in the church. And we criticize this, that, and the other in an individual, or we criticize this, this, and this in the church. And it's all doom and gloom. And this isn't good enough, and that's not done right, and why did the oversight do this way, or why did an individual take that decision and do that particular thing? And there are times whenever we as Christians, we only, and I say we're all guilty of it. The preacher can be guilty of it. But there are times when we are guilty of being so negative and only looking at what is not right, and we leave out and we miss in its entirety that which is right. There's a faithful witness. There's a group of people and they're walking with the Lord. They're sincerely trying to go on with the Lord and have a biblical and an evangelical witness, even though they may be imperfect. And we miss out altogether that they're doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and they're not departing from it. May the Lord help us to have a clear vision and a fair mind, that when the Lord can command his people and his churches for their good, even though he knows and he sees the imperfections in them, then let us endeavour to do likewise. That's the summary. That was gracious. I think you can see why I'm saying it's a summary that's gracious. Because God's commending him at the end of his life. After 25 years of serving the Lord on the throne of Judah, the Lord gave a very gracious overview. We could go through, we could pick out the criticisms. We could say he joined affinity with Ahab. He didn't listen to Micaiah the prophet. Then he came back and there were things maybe that he could have done better, or he should have been given to when he was foolishly on the battlefield with them. But the Lord gives a very gracious overview. May the Lord give us that mind and that spirit, even as God's people. It's a summary that's gracious. But second thing I want to point out from the conclusion of Jehoshaphat's life is this. There's a sin that was foolish. A summary that was gracious, but now a sin that was foolish. I want you to look at verse 35 and 36. And after this, I'm going to take a wee drink of water here. Okay, verse 35 and 36. A sin that's foolish. After this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I want you to notice this phrase, join himself with Ahaziah. Isn't that a familiar phrase? Joined himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel. We've come across that phrase before. We came across it in chapter 18 and the verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. He lost his separated identity. He compromised his separated position. And he went to battle with Ahab. And he entered into a union, a national union with Ahab, to go to battle with him. And we learned it was compromise. We learned that it was sin. We learned that God warned against it. We learned that God chastened it with defeat and humiliation. And we learned that as Christians, we are to protect our separatist identity. We're to come out from among them and be separate. We are not to have a union, a particularly spiritual unions, with the ungodly. And yet it applies to every aspect in life. Yet when we come to the end of his life and the end of his reign, or the final matter that's recorded of Jehoshaphat's reign, we discover that now he's joining himself again. He's entering into a union again with the king of Israel. Note the person that he entered into this union with. It's Ahaziah, the king of Israel. Who was Ahaziah? Ahaziah was the son of Ahab, the king of Israel. Look at verse 35. It tells us who did very wickedly. We shouldn't miss a word in scripture. Every word is important. And it's not just that he did wickedly. He did very wickedly. And this is confirmed if you turn back to 1 Kings 22. There's a summary of Ahaziah's life as the king of the northern tribes. You will see that his life is summarized. Verse 51 to 53, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel. Tells us at the end of the verse, he reigned 2 years over Israel. Look at verse 52, 1 Kings 22. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. That was Ahab. He was the most ungodly king that Israel had had up until that point. And his son Ahaziah, he's just a chip off the old block. And he is walking in the same evil, wicked ways. He's as evil as his father. He walked in the ways of his father and of his mother. Jezebel was that wicked, murderous, evil woman. She persecuted the prophets of God. She wanted to put Elijah to death. She had Naboth put to death for his vineyard. She is characterized as a harlot style woman. And he walked in the ways of his mother and his father. And notice the end of verse 52, he made Israel to sin, and he served Baal, and he worshipped him, and he provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father has done. And now Jehoshaphat's going into affinity and union with him. He's joining himself to him again. We're thinking, what is Jehoshaphat thinking? What is he thinking? Why is he doing it? I think I tried to answer that question when he joined affinity to Ahab. You see, Jehoshaphat's son was married to Ahaziah's sister. We discover that in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and the verse 6, just a chapter over. When Jehoshaphat died, his son came to the throne. Jehoram was his son. And it tells us in verse 6 of chapter 22, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Here's a young man not walking in the ways of his father. What a tragedy that is. Oh, that our sons and daughters. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. And oh, that our children, those that are saved, that's our prayer. We could say with the Apostle John, it would give us no greater delight than our children walking in the truth. The sad reality was that though Jehoshaphat was a godly man, his son Jehoram didn't walk in his daddy's ways, his father's ways. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Why did he do that? For he had the daughter of Ahab, the wife. I don't know how many young people are tuned in. I don't know how many young single believers are watching this tonight. or we'll maybe watch it after. But I say this, if you're a Christian, you make sure you marry a Christian person. If you're a young Christian man, you make sure you marry a young Christian woman. If you're a young Christian woman, you make sure you marry a Christian man. Because Jehoram married the daughter of Jezebel, the daughter of Ahab, and he walked in the sins of the house of Ahab. He walked after the kings of Israel. And I just wonder, was Jehoshaphat put under pressure from his daughter-in-law or his son? His daughter-in-law influencing his son, and his son putting pressure on his dad? Join affinity with Ahaziah. There's plenty of money in it for you. We'll see that in a moment. This is a great endeavour. It'll be an investment. Join together with us. Go on this great expedition, and there'll be wealth for the nation in it. He was going to join affinity with him. Can I say another word of application? Faithfulness to God should come before our families. The Lord has given us families to love, to live with, to share experiences with. But whenever our family tries to influence us, to disobey the word of God, we have to be faithful to the Lord, and we have to reject the counsel of our families. And I can't be 100% certain. I can't say dogmatically, this is the reason why Jehoshaphat entered into affinity with Ahaziah. But I think that's why it was. And I'm saying to you that our faithfulness to God must come before our faithfulness to our families. If any man love not me more than father or mother, he's not worthy to be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. That's the person he joined affinity with. What was the purpose of this joining affinity with? Look at verse 36 of 2 Chronicles 21. He joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made ships in Ezion-Geber. Ezion-Geber is a southern port in Israel. It sits on the it sits on one of those inlets that leads down into the Red Sea. It's in the southern desert of Israel. And we think today, well, those in ancient times, they lived very primitive lives. Well, there were shipbuilders, and they had great ships that could sail for many, many miles, going really great journeys. And so they entered into this shipbuilding project in the port of Ezion-Geber. And they were going to go to Tarshish. And they were also going to go to Ophir. Turn back to, again, to 1 Kings chapter 22. For we're going to see something more about this expedition. The reason for it. 1 Kings chapter 22 and the verse 8 tells us something more about this. I have the wrong reference. 1 Kings 22 and 8. That's the wrong reference. I don't. Preacher's nightmare. Preacher's curse. Where do we see if we can find it? There it is. It's actually verse 48. There you are. 1 Kings 22 verse 48. I've left the 4 out of my notes. So it tells us there, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. Do you notice that? They're going to go to Tarshish. And then they're going to go to Ophir for gold. Now, Commentators, some think that Ophir was in the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. Others think it refers to a region in India. But wherever it was a land rich in gold. And I can picture Ahaziah in my mind. And I can picture the pressure being put on Jehoshaphat. We'll be stronger together. This isn't the fight of war. Because Jehoshaphat wouldn't enter in the battle again with Israel, the war after what happened at Ramoth Gilead. But I'm not looking you to go into to battle. But let's have a trade deal. Let's build ships together in Ezion Geber. They can go to Tarshish, then they can go to Ophir, and we'll buy the gold and we'll enrich, and our nations will be rich and will be increased and will be prosperous. And that was the purpose. My friends, we are to keep our separated identity, not only religiously, but in business. And in business, we should not be yoked together with unbelievers, because it will lead you to compromise. It will lead you perhaps to practices that you ought not to be. I'm not talking about employees. I'm talking about men who want to set out in business. Don't be yoked. Don't have an affinity with those who are ungodly and want to build their businesses on ungodly principles and practices. I want you to turn back to 2 Chronicles 21, because in this sin that was foolish, we've noticed the person he was going to join with. We've noticed the purpose. It was a trade mission to enrich their nations with gold. Notice the period, verse 35, and there's a wee phrase that says, "And after this." This is why it's so foolish. After this, after what? After he had joined affinity with Ahab, after he had been humiliatingly defeated with Ahab, after he had been chastened and rebuked of the Lord, after he trusted the Lord who gave him the victory against Ammon, Moab and Edom, after the lows and then the highs, towards the end of his reign, he joined himself to Ahaziah. And that tells us how foolish sin this was, because it's a sin that he had committed before. It's a sin that he had been rebuked for before. It's a sin that he had had to learn the tragic lessons from before, and yet he's committing it again. You know, there are some sins that particular believers are prone to, and this seems to be Jehoshaphat's. To join with the ungodly in some expedition or another. You see, as you read through the scriptures and you read the lives of the saints of God, you discover that some saints of God were particularly prone to committing the same sin over and over again. With Abraham, it was the sin of lies. Remember, he went down into Egypt and he feared that the men of Egypt would see his wife. She was a beautiful woman, and they would kill him so that they could have her as their wife. And he said, "She is my sister." The Lord rebuked him for it. He went back to Canaan. And years later, he'd done the same thing. He told the same lies. He committed the same sin to, was it Abimelech? He committed the same sin again. The sin of lies. And the Lord rebuked him again. Wasn't Samson prone to the same sin? Wasn't lies that got Samson, it was lust. He lusted after a woman in the valley of Sorek, a harlot, and he defiled himself with her, and he loved her. And then he committed the same sin with Delilah. It was a sin of lust. Lusted after ungodly women. He didn't learn. And there are times in scripture when it's said before. You see, Paul spoke about the sin that does so easily beset us. I often think of that verse when I hear this nonsense spoke about sinless perfection, how Christians in this life can attain to a state where they will not sin. And whether it be for 2 weeks, or whether it be for 2 months, or whether it be for 2 years, my friends, it's a load of nonsense. Paul spoke about the sin that does so easily beset us. I don't want to get sidetracked tonight, because that's a subject in itself, but that verse always challenges me. Sin easily besets the believer, and sometimes a believer can be prone to a particular sin. My friend, if there's a sin that you're particularly prone to, the Lord can give you victory over it. The Lord can deliver you from it. And you should strive for victory over it. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. May the Lord give you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sin that's foolish at the end of this man's life. There's a summary that's gracious. There's a sin that's foolish. And then I want you to see there's a sermon that was blessed. Verse 37, the final verse of the chapter, tells us then Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Marashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat. Isn't that not a solemn thought? Here's a man of God who did good all the days of his life, was sincere in seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord, but he faults. And here's one of them. And it tells us that the man of God prophesied against him, rebuked him for his sin. Just as Micaiah had rebuked him in chapter 18, just as Jehu had rebuked him at the start of chapter 19. Now the Lord sends another prophet, Eliezer, by name. And he says, because thou hast joined thyself to Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. He came and he gave Jehoshaphat a message. And he said, because thou hast joined thyself to Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships there in Ezion-Geber were broken up, that they couldn't go to Tarshish. We're not told how they were broken. Probably a storm. But the Lord stepped into this situation, and this is an important lesson. The Lord, by a providential act, destroyed Jehoshaphat's plans. He has agreed to this trade mission to build ships in Ezion-Geber for Israel's servants and for Judah's servants to go to Tarshish and then to Ophir for the gold and to enrich. And it's a sinful alliance. But the plans are made, the agreement's made, and the Lord steps in and he breaks up the ships so that they could not go. Child of God, you mark the divine providences in your life. Sometimes the children of God can plan to do something, and the Lord shuts the door. You've heard that expression. The Lord shut the door so that we couldn't go through it and do what we wanted to do. And that's in essence what is happening in verse 37. The Lord's closing the door. You're not going to Tarshish. Those servants are not going on that trade mission with the Israelites. The northern kingdom. Their king is wicked. He has provoked me to anger. You're not going to be in affinity with him. And the Lord shut the door by breaking up the ships. And I'm saying to you, child of God, be sensitive enough to see that when the Lord creates havoc in your life, and that's what he's doing here, he's scuttling Jehoshaphat's plans. When the Lord scuttles your plans and shuts the door on your aims and your ambitions and your intentions, be sensitive of enough to see it and to understand that it's the Lord stepping in and closing the door. And the prophet told him, the Lord's going to break up this work, and it's not going to proceed. And the ships were broken, probably by a storm at Ezion-Geber. Now, he said the sermon was blessed. We can end on a good note. Because if you turn back to one final reference in 1 Kings chapter 22, and if you want to look closely at the conclusion of this man's life, you should read the final section of 1 Kings 22, because it gives you the same matters that are taking place. And it's the verse 49, because it tells us there that after the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber, verse 48 says the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber, then said Ahaziah, son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Those are commendable words. It seems to be that after the ships were broken up, that Ahaziah came back to Jehoshaphat. We're not told exactly what happened. But it seems to be that he's maybe saying that we can mend the ships, we can repair them, we can start building again. Let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat knew from the word of the Lord and from the ships being broken up, the Lord was closing the door. He could proceed and should proceed no further in the sinful alliance. And when the request came again, let my servants go with thy servants, Jehoshaphat would not. He refused. He said no to this sinful alliance. And he maintained or went back to being the separatist as the Lord wanted him to be. And therefore, at the conclusion of his life, he learned the lesson. He made the wise decision. And he did what the Lord wanted him to do. Child of God, let me say this in closing tonight. You'll never get everything right. You'll never make the right decision every time in your Christian life. You'll make mistakes, you'll get things wrong. But here's the important thing to remember. When the Lord rebukes you, and when the Lord shows you the error of your way, the question is, then, will you do the right thing? And that's why we can commend Jehoshaphat as we close. Because when he went astray and the Lord showed him his error, then he did that which was right. And when the Lord shows you your error, the challenge is, will you take the word of the Lord as a rebuke from the Lord and not the preacher trying to get at you? And will you then do what is right in the sight of the Lord? May the Lord bless his word tonight to our hearts. That brings to an end our little 12-part series in the life of Jehoshaphat.